Okay, so we're going to veer off today from the current month because we finished talking about Mar Cheshvan 2 weeks ago. And we're almost done with our entire month cycle. We started last year in Kislev, so we've been through all the months besides two of the summer months. We had missed Tammuz and Av because I was away at camp in the summer, Tammuz and Av. So I wanted to make up for Tammuz and Av just so we can complete our entire series. So even though it's not Tammuz right now, I want to discuss Tammuz tonight. And despite the fact that we're not in Tammuz, still the lessons are true lessons, and Torah is Torah, and we can still learn from it. Tammuz, we know, is not a happy month, as we'll discuss, so I don't like bringing up unhappy months when it's not an unhappy month, but again, we can gain the lesson from Tammuz. So Tammuz is a month which is really marked as a month of tragedy. We know that Tammuz is the month of the Chira Egel. It's when Moshe Rabbeinu broke the Luchos. The Mishnah lists five tragic events which occurred in Tammuz, and probably more have occurred since that time. The word Tammuz itself is actually interesting. It's used as a name of Avodah Zarah in the book of Yechezkel. There's an idol called Tammuz that they actually worshipped. It says that they were Mavakos as a Tammuz. They would cry in front of the Tammuz. And so it's funny we have a month named after an idol, which is strange, but again, it kind of fits the month, being that the month is a month where we were ourselves were nichshel in idolatry. We worshipped idols during Tammuz, during the Chida Egel. The month itself seems to have that connotation. The month itself has that negative connotation to it. The month occurs in the intense heat of the summer. We always discuss how the seasons really contribute to the meaning of the months. The most extreme weather months are the worst months for Jews. So we've mentioned how Teves is a tragic month, that's the coldest part of the winter, and Tammuz and Av are the hottest parts of the summer. You're talking there about July and August, the intense heat of the summer. Anything which is an extreme usually is a negative. And this is during an extreme time of year, so it's a negative month. It's the furthest that we get from the rainy season. We've discussed how rain is the connection of Shemayim and Aretz. It's how Hashem influences our world. In Eretz Yisrael, Tammuz and Av are as dry as can be. You know, the rainy season is right now, the Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves, Shvat, etc. Once you get into the summer months, then there's no rain in Eretz Yisrael at all, which on one level represents a distance of Hashem from the world. So the rain is not coming down to our world. Hashem's influence is kind of withdrawn in some way. It's a dry month with blazing heat, and that very much represents some sort of disconnect between the world and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it represents. Beyond that, we've spent some time last year discussing how the sun is a symbol of Esav, whereas the moon is a symbol of Klal Yisrael. So during the month where the sun is at its hottest, that's the month where Esav has some sort of control. The forces of Esav, forces of evil, have more of a control over our world. Whereas when the sun is not at its height, Esav kind of has less of a control in that manner. So these are all negative symbols of Tammuz. Rain itself, we know, we mentioned how rain is the connection of Shemayim v'aretz, and this dates back to Gan Eden, where it says, Adam ayin lavras hadamah, that the human being had to be there to recognize the rain for Hashem to bring the rain down. That means man recognizes God. When it's not raining, that again, is that disconnect, or we're not recognizing God as we should. So that is the negative, you know, description of Tammuz, you know, in its, you know, natural form. It's in the summer, it's in hot months, it's in, under the sunlight. But it's very interesting because there is a medrash. This is in the Yalkut Shimoni. And the medrash says that Dafka, the summer months, should have actually had Yomim Tovim. Now we know that Tishrei is packed full of Yantif. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot are all in Tishrei. But the medrash says that in an ideal world, as it were, Tammuz, Av, and Elul should have had Yomtifs, which is not what we have in our calendar. And it seems to be, this is explained by Rav Moshe Shapiro Zatzal in his Sefer Afike Mayim. It seems to be that Tammuz should have had Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur should have been in Av, and Sukkot should have been in Elul. So this is a very different look at the summer months. Besides being so negative, they were slated to be very positive months. You know, as bad as the heat of the sun is, we also have learned that light's a symbol of Hashem. You know, Hashem comes to us, says, Shem Ushimagin Hashem. Hashem is compared to the sun. Hashem's light and warmth gives us energy and gives us life. And you can view the light of the sun in two ways. The sun can represent the negative powers of Esav and the heat and destruction. The sun can represent the light and the warmth of Hashem. Depends which perspective you take. So those months, they could have been months of tremendous yantif. It's said that when the Jews are about to worship the Egel, so they build the Egel, and Aaron says, Chag L'Hashem Machar. tomorrow will be a holiday for Hashem. So what day was that? That was Yud Zayin B'Tammuz. And Aaron declared it a holiday for Hashem. Now the nation had it otherwise. The nation made it a holiday for the Egel, for the golden calf. But Aaron had understood on some deep level that tomorrow, Yud Zayin B'Tammuz, could be a great Yantif. It could be a great day of Simcha if we were to do the right things, because it was a month slated for a Chag, a month slated for the good. The Marsha actually points out that we have 22 days between Rosh Hashanah and Shmini Atzeres, and we have 22 days between Shavuot, Sukkot, Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av. What we call the 3 weeks, 22 days. Mm-hmm. And those two 22s correspond to one another. And the 22 days of the 3 weeks really should have been days of celebration and yantif and spiritual growth. And unfortunately, they become days of tragedy and mourning. But it's the same 22. It's that same number, both in Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah through Shmini Atzeres, and Shavuot, Sukkot, Tammuz through Tisha B'Av. It's the same 22 days. So I want to understand for a second, why would Rosh Hashanah belong in Tammuz? I mean, what's the connection between Tammuz and Rosh Hashanah? Because we're saying, the Medrash says, you know, that should have been the month of Rosh Hashanah, but because we blew it, because we worshipped the Egel, and we sinned, Hashem then could not have such a holiday during Tammuz. So why would it belong? So Moshe Shapiro explains the following point. Rosh Hashanah, we know, is the day of the creation of man. Brias Adam's Rosh Hashanah, sixth day of creation, the day where Hashem created animals and created the human being. That was the sixth day. On that day is when Hashem infused the human being with life, with a neshama. That's when Hashem breathed the soul of life into the human being. And Adam, at that point, would have lived forever. He had a neshama inside. He had a body, but he had a neshama which was there to be eternal. And the body would have been eternal. Only because Adam, on that same day, ate from the Eitz Hadas, so Hashem put death into the world. And at that point, Adam was no longer eternal. Adam had to die. So it was a day where we could have lived forever. Had we done the right things, we would have had eternal life. And only because the human being sinned, we lost that. So you fast forward in history a couple thousand years, and you go to Shavuot, Sukkot, Tammuz. And that was the day where Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to come down from Har Sinai and present to Klal Yisrael the Luchos. That was the day where the Matan Torah had been completed. Now Hashem spoke to the Jews on Shavuos, and he told them the Aseres HaDibros, but the entire Matan Torah would have only been complete once Moshe Rabbeinu came back down from the mountain. Moshe Rabbeinu went back up the mountain after Shavuos. He learned Torah with Hashem for 40 days. He got the Luchos. He came back down. And if they hadn't been worshipping the Egel, if they had been waiting eagerly for Moshe to return to learn Torah, that would have been the greatest day of history. That would have been a day where Matan Torah is complete. And Chazal tell us that with the Luchos, the completion of Matan Torah, we would have totally fixed the sin of Adam. We would have rectified that sin, meaning that Adam had brought death into the world, and if we had received the Torah properly, it says that Charus HaLuchos, Charus HaLuchos means it was etched onto the Luchos, and the Chazal tell us, don't read it Charus, read it Chirus, read it as freedom. And one of the freedoms Luchos would have given us is freedom from death. It would have given us eternal life. Had we received those Luchos properly, we would have again reached the level of Adam prior to the Chet, and we would have had eternal life. It would have been Rosh Hashanah number two. Second Rosh Hashanah, that's what it would have been. We would have reached the level of Adam. We restore Adam as he should be. We would have been the ultimate human being as he was destined to be had they not sinned. Chazal talk about this idea of the Zuhama. There was some sort of negative, you know, spirit that entered into Adam when he did the sin, and that was removed at Har Sinai. We really could have reached the level of Adam prior to the Chet. It would have been, you know, again, Rosh Hashanah, second round of Rosh Hashanah. That's what it would have been. Adam would have been v'chai lo'ol, he would have lived forever. But again, we blew it. Because we couldn't wait, and we got nervous, we built the Egel, and we sinned, Moshe had to smash the Luchos, and those smashed Luchos was the smashing of these hopes and dreams of restoring Adam HaRishon as he could have been. We could have lived forever, we could have been living on a much different plane, and we messed up. So Rosh Hashanah was supposed to be on Tammuz now, because that would have been a day of eternal life, of once again infusing the world with an neshama, with eternal life for Adam, and that was moved because Tammuz didn't deserve it anymore. Tammuz lost that point. So we observe Rosh Hashanah on the first Rosh Hashanah. We have it on the day of sin. It was the day we sinned. We don't have eternal life anymore. And that was all because, you know, when we got a second chance, we got the chance in Matan Torah to restore Adam as he should have been, and we messed it up. So Yeshiva Sarbatam was a day that we kind of, like, we messed up. You know, it's a lost opportunity. It was a lost cause. It would have been Chag LaShem Machar, would have been a great Yontif for Hashem. Instead of being a great Yontif, you know, we fell backwards. It became a day of tragedy. So that, and that's really, Tammuz centers around that day. That's the day that really tells what Tammuz is all about. It's very interesting. The sign, the astrological sign of Tammuz, the mazel of Tammuz, is Sartan. Sartan, we call it cancer, or it's a crab. It's really an image of a crab. And it was hard to find, you know, what is the symbolism of a crab in terms of Tammuz. I mean, we don't talk about crab very often in Jewish thought. We know crab's a tray food. We don't eat crab. That's all we know about crab. But no, what is it about crab that represents Tammuz? It's actually found the Kli Yakar in the beginning of Sefer Devarim. He doesn't talk about it much at length, but he points out the following. He says that Tammuz is a month where we were progressing, we backtracked. We should have been there. We should have made it to Matan Torah, completed Matan Torah, live forever, you know, been on this very high level, and we messed up. We backtracked back into death, back into Avera. We lost our momentum. We lost everything that we were working towards. So the Kli Yakar says that the crab is known for walking backwards. Look at a crab. A crab, you know, they go all different directions, but they also can go backwards. So he says that the same way the crab walks backwards, Tammuz is the month where we walk backwards. Tammuz is the month where we were on our way. You know, we got to this Har Sinai, Matan Torah. This was it. We're going to finally fix the sin of Adam and Chava. And instead of going forward, we fell back. So the crab represents Tammuz because it's the idea of falling back. It's the idea of, you know, losing the opportunity, losing the momentum, and not reaching what we could reach. Every month we know has a letter, as we've discussed. So the letter of the month of Tammuz is the letter Ches. The letter Ches, so one symbolism of it is the word Chet. Sin starts the letter Ches. And Ches is a letter which represents sin. But I think there's a deeper point to this as well. What is it about, besides starting with that letter, how do we see in the letter Ches the concept of sin? So I think we've mentioned before, and I'll repeat it again. The Gemara tells us that the world was created with the letter He. The Kabbalistic idea. It says that Olam Haba was created with the letter Yod, and Olam Hazeh, this one, was created with the letter He. So Gemara explains why, and for this, maybe just to get a visual for a second, just to make it clear. I'll use my napkin as the board. There we go. So, sorry for the low-tech visuals. There you go. There's the letter He. So the letter He, the Gemara says, why would the world be created the letter He? So imagine that you're put in the middle of the letter He. That's the world. So it says that because a person can sin and fall out the bottom. So then it says, well then, what's this for over here? It's because you can do tshuva and you can come back in. Right? So then it asks, well, why can't you come back in the bottom? It says because it wouldn't work. I mean, when you're doing tshuva, you have to come in at a higher point. You know, tshuva can't just be, I'm just going to backtrack my steps. Tshuva has to be that I've grown and I come in at a higher point. That's what Gemara says. So the world has hey, because we have free choice, and we can make decisions and fall away, but it's always the opportunity to do tshuva. So that's hey. Now, I was thinking about this. The letter ches is like a hey, but you fill in that little area on top. Right? So now you have the letter ches. So the letter ches means I sin and I fall out, but I'm stuck. I have nowhere to go. No, and that's sin can get you trapped in the fact that you feel you can't overcome it. And you feel you can't come back to Hashem. You feel you can't do tshuva. So the letter ches itself, I think, suggests sin because it's this world, but it's locked us out of tshuva. That's what it's done. So obviously Hashem says, no, tshuva is always a possibility. But the world of chet, the world of sin, is a world where we feel sometimes we choose wrong and we're stuck. Everything's lost. We can't make it back. And that's the month of Tammuz. Month of Tammuz is a month where we had so much going for us. We had so much we could accomplish, and we blew it. And then everything seems to be lost. Everything has collapsed. You know, we've lost our chance for tikkun. We had a chance to fix the sin of Adam and Chava, and we lost that. So we sin, we fall at the bottom, and then we're stuck. We have no way to get back in again. So that's the letter Ches. So Tammuz is the crab. It's the letter Ches. And it all suggests this idea of moving backwards, falling, not accomplishing what we could accomplish, and then feeling just lost and stuck. Where are we going? It's interesting because we'll talk about Av Mirtzo Hashem probably next week. But Av is a month that, even though it's the most tragic because the Churban occurred, but Av is a month of optimism as well. We call it Menachem Av. That's the term we use to refer to Av, that Hashem comforts us. Tu B'Av is a day of reconciliation, a day of uniting. Av has an aspect of that we're picking ourselves up and we're moving on. Shabbos Nachamu. Tammuz is just where we're lost and we have nowhere to go with it. That's the month of Tammuz. In a certain sense, Tammuz has more of a tragic feel than Av even has, because Av at the end has an optimistic feel to it. At the end of Tisha B'Av, we start sitting on chairs again and we look forward to Mashiach, and Tammuz look forward to nothing. And Tammuz, we just know that, you know, we've messed up and nothing we can do about it. The Shevet of the month of Tammuz is Shevet Reuven. So what is it about Reuven that fits the month of Tammuz? So the Reuven we know was the Bechor, he was the firstborn of Yaakov and Leah, he was the firstborn of all the Shvatim, and the firstborn always stands to inherit, you know, all of the great virtues of the father, of the parents. The firstborn is supposed to get a double inheritance, Pishnaim and Yerusha, and Reuven originally was actually slated to get all of the great virtues and all of the great, the status of every of the greatest Jews of Klal Yisrael, meaning Rashi tells us this in Parshas Vayechi. When Yaakov gives the bracha to Reuven, so Yaakov says, Reuven b'chori ata, I'm kochi v'shis oni, you're my firstborn. Yeser es, yeser az, which Rashi explains to mean, you would have had the extra portions of your brothers. Meaning, Klal Yisrael has many, many great virtues. We have Malchus, the kingship. We have Kahuna. We have the idea of being the firstborn, you get double inheritance, double portion. So Reuven was supposed to get it all. He should have been the Kohen, he should have been the Melech, and he should have had double portion. But Reuven sinned. And Yaakov tells him, Pachas kamayim al tosar, because you acted in haste, like water, you don't get these extra privileges. You don't get these extra virtues. So what happened? So the double inheritance went to Yosef, because Yosef had two Shvatim, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they both got an inheritance near to Israel. Kahuna went to Levi, Shevet Levi got to the Kahuna, and Shevet Yehuda got Malchus. So Reuven lost it all. Now what did Reuven do? Reuven sinned with after Rachel had died, so Reuven had moved around his father's bed, the way Chazal described it. His father was supposed to go sleep in the tent with Bilhah, and Reuven moved his father's bed to the tent with his mother Leah. So he was standing up for his mother's honor. That's what he was doing. But it's considered a sin. And the way it's described is Pachas Kamayim, he acted in haste, very quickly, without thought. Now, he was very, very impatient. But Reuven stands for us, I'll talk more about that in a second, but Reuven shows us that, again, he was somebody slated for greatness. He was on his way to having all the great virtues and all the great levels of Klal Yisrael. Instead of gaining and keeping all those levels, he sinned and he lost them all. It's really the same pattern as us at the Chedah Egel. It's the same image as the crab moving backwards. Reuven was somebody who was moving forwards, and then he also fell back. He fell back in all ways, and he lost all these great privileges he could have had. He lost them all. Now, what was his sin exactly? So, like I said, his sin was he moved around the beds. But the way that the pasuk describes it, he's blamed not for the direct moving of the beds, but pachas. He's blamed for acting in too much haste. He wasn't thinking. He was impulsive. We know that many, many sins happen out of impulse, and we're not patient enough, or we lose control, we just do something, you know, without waiting and thinking about it. So it's actually very reminiscent of the Chedah Egel. At the Chedah Egel, what was the problem? It says, V'yarki boshesh Moshe. They saw that Moshe had delayed. They were getting impatient. You know, they couldn't wait for Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, had they waited just one more day, Moshe would have been there. But they saw Moshe had delayed, and then they acted in haste. Instead of trying to figure out, maybe we counted wrong, maybe something happened, maybe there's a delay, maybe we got something confused, miscommunication, they acted based on their impulse. They said, Moshe's not here, quick, let's do something about it, and they built an ego. It's interesting as well that the Chet of Adam and Chava, so the Arizal says, this is a Kabbalistic idea, the Arizal says that they would have been allowed to eat from Eitz Hadas had they waited for Shabbos. This is Friday. On Friday, they ate from Eitz Hadas. Had they waited one more day, Hashem would have let them eat from Eitz Hadas. They acted too quickly. They were impatient. They couldn't wait one day to eat this delicious fruit, so they ate it the day before. The Klal Yisrael couldn't wait for Moshe an extra day. They acted right then. And Reuven, he acted too quickly. He couldn't wait to sort out the situation between his father and the beds and his mother. And he acted and switched the beds, and suddenly it was considered a bigger Avera. So all these Averas are Averas of Pachas. It was acting in too much haste, acting too quickly. So you see this common thread going through all the points about Tammuz. Now, as an aside, I would just add in that pachas, this idea of acting in haste, is really a major cause of sin for us as well. We think through our lives and things that we do that we feel that we regret doing, we feel are inappropriate. More often than not, it's because we just didn't think about it before we did it. We didn't think straight. Had we had our head on straight, we wouldn't have done the behavior that we did. We wouldn't have lost our temper, we wouldn't have said what we said, or did what we did, or acted the way we acted, but usually it's because of pachas. It's a very, very common cause. Pachas means that instead of sitting back and weighing the situation and making an informed decision, I just act quickly. I act on my impulse. I just do what I want to do. I do what I feel is right. But very often, foolish things come from that type of behavior. That's pachas. And this dates back to Adam Rishon, and to the Chet Egel, and to Reuven's Chet, and many, many chatayim. But by the time we realize that we're doing something wrong, it's too late already, because we didn't think through it. Had we just thought through it, we wouldn't have been so quick to act, we would have been much better off. So pachas, in my mind, is something we can always think about. That if we just sit, most things we do that we regret, had we thought about it for 2 minutes in advance, we would have never done it. Usually. Not always, but usually. It's just that we act so quickly, we follow the impulse, and then afterwards we beat ourselves. How did I do that? What was I thinking? It's just to show the other aspect of this. There are some mafarshim that explain, when Hashem sent Avraham Avinu to do the Akedah, so it took 3 days to get to the mountain where we're supposed to sacrifice Yitzchak. So why did Hashem make it a three-day travel before he got there? Why couldn't he just tell, go over there to the next hill and do it? Why did he have to make him travel for 3 days? So I forgot who says this, but some Rafarshim explain. It's because Avraham did the Akedah with full thought and focus. It wasn't an impulse. I mean, had the Akedah been an impulse, it wouldn't have been such a great act. Avraham had 3 days as he was traveling to think about it and think about it again and weigh the situation and think back to what Hashem told him and look at Yitzchak. And he was in a full focused state of mind and he still did the Akedah. So just like in the world of Avera, Pachas leads us to terrible Averos. In the world of Mitzvos, when we do a Mitzvah out of impulse, it's still a Mitzvah. But when you have a thought out Mitzvah, it's planned and premeditated, that's even a greater Mitzvah. Had Avram, Hashem said, go Shech Yitzchak, and Avram grabs a knife and just runs at him, so then that would have just been said. Avraham was very impulsive. He didn't think of it. Had he thought about it, he wouldn't have done it. But Avram thought about it for plenty of time, and Avram said, I'm still doing Ratzon Hashem no matter what. I'm following what Hashem told me to. And that was the greatness of Avram Avinu. So it gets all this concept of pachas. To further discuss Tammuz, another point about Tammuz. So again, we've mentioned how every single month has its sense or its action. The sense of Tammuz is the sense of re'iyah, of sight. So it's interesting because Reuven, who's the shevet of Tammuz, his name also has re'u in it. It's also sight. That's in Reuven's name. And also Av is connected Shimon and Shmia and listening. So you find that connection in both Tammuz and Av. Shimon is Shmia and Reuven is re'iyah. But what about re'iyah? And what about sight associates with Tammuz? So I would suggest the following. I think that you find a lot of sources to say that the sense of sight associates with Avodah Zarah and with Chet. Now, why is that? I mean, before even talk about why, if you look at the sources, how did the original Chet begin with Chava and the snake? It says, V'yara Isha Yitov Eitz. The woman saw that the tree was good. It says that she saw. If you look at the Chet Egel, I never noticed this until I was preparing this year. The word vayar is used many, many times in the context of this kind of strange way it's even used. It says vayar ha'am kiboshesh Moshe. The nation saw that Moshe delayed. I mean, it's unclear what they saw exactly. Moshe delayed. They saw their watches. But it says they saw Moshe delayed. And then it says vayar aharon. No, Aaron saw. It's, Hashem says re'isiyasam. I saw this nation and then am kashay orif. And then it says Moshe v'yar se'egel mecholos. Moshe saw the egel and the mecholos. And then it says v'yar Moshe sa'am ki paruahu. Moshe saw the nation was exposed. But the term re'iyah is used over and over again in the story of the Chet Egel. And I think that the word re'iyah itself very much associates the Avodah Zarah for the following reason. The Moshe Rabbeinu requests from Hashem, let me see your kavod. Harinas kvodecha. And Hashem tells him, lo yiraniya adam v'chai. No human being can see me and live. And what that means is that emunah is something which you can never fully see and perceive. We as human beings, we can't see Hashem. We can't fully understand Hashem. No, seeing means a full understanding. Seeing is that I get it. But you know, we Jews would say, they say seeing is believing. I would say seeing is not believing. You know, seeing is seeing. Seeing is seeing. I don't have to believe in the cup. The cup is right here. You believe in things that you don't see. You know, if you see it, if you don't see it, then you have to believe in it. So the Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem, let me see your honor. And Hashem said, you can't see my glory. You're not able to perceive me. You can't see me so clearly. You have to believe. You have to have emunah. Ri'ah is something, Hashem is far beyond our vision. Ri'ah is something which is very superficial. When you see things, you're only seeing the surface. That's all you're seeing. You can't see deeper than that. And we don't have X-ray vision. We can't see into things. We see the surface. That's all we can actually see with our eyes. And that's Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is the drive to understand or make God more of your own world, to see God, to have a tangible visual representation of God. That's Avodah Zarah. The Avera Avodah Zarah is that I want to, Emunah means I can't see God, understand God. That's kind of hard sometimes because God becomes so ambiguous and vague to us. Avodah Zarah was very convenient because you can fully understand God. You can see God, understand God. If you ever read like these, the Greek mythology, which they had to read in school for some reason, but their gods were basically people who had like super strength or something, but they could totally understand them. They weren't any different than us. They were just us, just with bigger muscles, and that's a little quicker, or maybe they can fly or something. But they were Superman. That was about all their gods were, because they're gods, they can see them, meaning they were totally understood by the person. Emunah means that we know we don't understand God. We can't see God. We can sense God to some degree. We can perceive God here and there. We can see God's actions. But we never claim we can see God. We can't perceive God in any way. There's no way we can understand God. In general, Avera itself is just when you peer at the surface. I think we mentioned last time we spoke, we mentioned the idea of the sense of smell is not mentioned in the original chet. And we said because smell allows you to see deeper into something. The idea of smell is that even though on the surface everything looks good, the smell tells me something behind it is rotten. The milk looks nice and white and cold, but it smells rotten. There's something beneath the surface which is no good. Had Chava smelled, as it were, the fruit of the Yetzer Hara, she would have said, something here smells rotten. But she only saw it. She didn't smell it. So she saw the surface look delicious. It looked great. That's what she saw. So the whole world of Avera is that we're only seeing the surface. And the surface, it looks enticing. It looks good. It looks tasty. It looks pleasurable. It looks like it'll be a good opportunity. It looks like it'll be fun for me. And really deep down, there's nothing there. But I'm just looking at the external, just the facade. I'm not looking at anything deeper. And the Yetzer Hara deceives us, through Ri'ah. Yetzer Hara makes things look, and we mentioned, I think, last time also, the world of advertising is that. It makes everything look so exciting and so nice and so enticing, but the product is not always that which it seems to look on the surface. So the original chet began, Vatera Isha, that Chava saw the fruits, and it looked so good to her. But she couldn't see anything besides the surface of the fruit. She didn't know that behind that fruit was thousands of years of death and destruction and torment. She didn't see that. She only saw a delicious-looking fruit. So if only we can go deeper, we won't be so enticed. We say, Sheker Achim Hevel HaYofi. If you see the outside, just the beauty on the outside, that's Hevel. That's something which is meaningless. You have to be able to see the beauty on the inside. And that's when beauty is actually meaningful. On the other hand, I think Emunah is based not on Shmiah, on Re'iyah, but on Shmiah, Shema Yisrael. Our statement of Emunah is not Re'ei Yisrael, see. Our statement of Emunah is Shema Yisrael, you have to hear. Because the idea of hearing, Shmia, means that our job is to listen, it's to obey, it's to hear God's message, but not that we can perceive God. We can hear God, we can hear God's message, we can hear God's mitzvos, we can hear God's Torah. We're not going to be able to perceive God. We're not going to be able to see God. We can't do that. So there's a reason why what we say is Shema Yisrael, we don't say, Re'ei Yisrael. We never use a term like that. In Har Sinai, it says that you didn't see a tzmuna, you didn't see a picture. Zulasi kol, all you did was hear a sound. Har Sinai, which is Hashem's revelation to us for history, of Emunah, was a hearing, I guess an audio experience. It wasn't a visual experience. Maimon Har Sinai was introduced with the term Bavur Yishma Ha'am Bedabri Imach, that the nation should hear me as I speak to you, Moshe, to hear me. It was about hearing. The constant refrain in the Torah is Shemoa Tishmu, listen to my words, Hashem says. That's the constant refrain in the whole Torah. And this is really the yisod of a connection with Hashem. Now, for us to strive to see Hashem is impossible. We can't be living as human beings and see Hashem. But our job is to listen to Hashem. Listening to Hashem is emunah, listening to Hashem is what we need to do. Yeah.
So what would you do with the where they heard lightning and saw thunder? With what you're saying.
So I'm assuming because they didn't see God, they just saw thunder. I don't know why they saw thunder, but then they saw God. This is they saw thunder. No, there's one. The one pasuk though I think doesn't fit what I'm saying is it says Atah Reisa Ladas Hashem Hu Elokim. You have seen to know that Hashem is God. So that pasuk, I'm not sure how to understand that one. So, but I think seeing thunder is not necessarily an issue with what we're saying. I don't know what it means to see thunder, but. I don't know if it's the issue with this.
We've seen his miracles, so we know that God exists, maybe. You know, we've seen the things that Hashem
does. Right. You can see Hashem's actions.
Right. No, right. I know there's something about it, but I can't remember. But I'm just thinking how it connects to what you're saying, because when you're interweaving hearing and seeing,
right.
That was things that just...
Right, it's interesting. Yeah, I can think about that more. It's interesting.
Is it related to that God is the Word in the beginning... There's the Word, and then, so we're receiving, it's almost like we're hearing on a different level, maybe not hearing with our ears.
Right, so maybe seeing the thunder is more like a deeper type of hearing or something.
Yeah.
Maybe, that could be. I'm not sure, it could be. It's an interesting thought. But our job as Jews is never, we don't wish to see. That's we can't see. Moshe Rabbeinu made that request, and Hashem refused it, so we're not going to make that request. But our job is to hear Hashem. We want to be able to hear Hashem's Word and hear Hashem's will and to the best of our ability. That's our job. So Tammuz, which is the month of Chayda Egil, it's a month of terrible Chorban based on Avodah Zarah. It's a month where we say it corresponds to Re'ia, to seeing, because seeing is what I would say is the sense that relates to Avodah Zarah. And it's because this month is a month where Avodah Zarah kind of took over what we were supposed to have, so Re'ia is the sense of the month. So that really gives us a pretty bleak image of Tammuz, which is true, that's the kind of month it is. But there's one other point I want to say, which also is kind of bleak, but again, then we're talking about Tammuz, that's what comes up. You know, that the main event of Tammuz is the Shviras HaLuchos, is the breaking of the Luchos. And it's funny, because we've been talking a lot about the Chayda Egel, which led to the breaking of the Luchos, but in the Mishnah, when it describes the tragedies of Tammuz, it's referred to as the day that it was the Shtabar HaLuchos, the Luchos are broken. The Mishnah focuses more on that than the Chayda Egel, which means that the breaking of the Luchos really is the symbol that we should focus on. What is the image of the breaking of the Luchos? Why is that the biggest tragedy of Tammuz? We think that our actions are the biggest tragedy. So the Chayda Egel was certainly very, very tragic, but there's something about those Luchos which really is supposed to focus us in on a deeper message. So I want to try to discuss the Luchos for a minute. I mean, in general, the Luchos, we could talk about different time. The Luchos are an interesting object. Why Hashem had to give us Luchos? Hashem spoke to us, we got a Torah, we also got these two tablets, so that's something we could discuss at a different date. But what exactly was the tragedy of losing the Luchos? I mean, certainly it was a gift of Hashem that we're supposed to embrace. It had on it words of Torah. No, but the words themselves, I mean, we know what the Luchos said. Whether we have those tablets or not, we have those words. We have them in the Torah. Chazal tell us that when the Luchos broke, the letters floated up into Shemayim, so the letters remained. The broken pieces went into the Aron. We say the broken pieces. Like, what was the big tragedy there? Obviously, it was a very emotional moment. Obviously, it was a very, very big sign of anger of Hashem. The Luchos could be broken. But what's the symbol of the Luchos, which is such a tragedy to us? So I would say the following. Chazal describe that Har Sinai was like a chasna, it was like a wedding. And Matan Torah, Yom Chasunasa is a Matan Torah, is the drasha that's made by Chazal. It says the end of Shir Shirim, Yom Chasunasa, Yom Simchas Libo. So Yom Chasunasa, the day of the wedding, is considered Matan Torah, and the day of the Simchas Libo, the day of the joy of his heart, was the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That's what the Medrash tells us. And it's really based on a pasuk in the Torah itself. It says that when Hashem gave Moshe the Luchos, it says, Kechaloso da berito, when he finished speaking to him. And Chazal tells us, don't read the word Kechaloso when he finished, read it Kechaloso, like his Kala. It's like a Kala. And the giving of the Luchos is described as a gift being given from Chasen to Kala. That's Hashem giving us that gift. On the other hand, the tragedy of Chayda Egel is described. It says the Gemara says Aluva Kala Shezinsa Tachas Chuppa. It's described like a kala who betrays her husband right under the chuppah. She just got married and she's suddenly at the wedding with some other man. You know, that's what it was. We're standing in the chuppah with Hashem and we go to the Avodah Zarah. That's exactly what we did. So we're at the wedding and it's this beautiful, beautiful wedding and Hashem gives us this gift of the luchos, which, you know, we can view maybe as the ring or something. You can view it that way if you want. And as we get that ring, so she goes and she flirts with some other guy. You know, that's like the image that we're talking about. It's a terrible betrayal of trust, of the relationship. It's a terrible chutzpah. It's hard to imagine a worse betrayal than that. I mean, it's right at the wedding itself. And if you look at the luchos, so I would say that the breaking of the luchos would be the following analogy. Imagine, you know, at the wedding, the husband gives the kala the ring. She immediately turns around with the ring and she flushes it down the toilet. Right? If you can imagine such a horrible sight. He gives her this beautiful gift at the wedding and she tears it up in his face. You know? Is there any bigger insult than that? Is there any bigger betrayal than such a thing? There's nothing that you can imagine that anybody could do which would betray another more than that type of action. The Sefiras HaLuchos is really an expression of the relationship being torn apart with us and Hashem. It wasn't just that, okay, you know, we sinned and Hashem was upset with us. It was that you're standing there, you're supposed to make this everlasting, you know, deep bond with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hashem gives you this beautiful gift, and He gave you this beautiful Maimon Har Sinai with all, you know, all this fanfare of the band, and they had the kolos and the lapidim was the band, the music, and the excitement. And then at that exact moment, we take the gift of from the chassan, we take the wedding ring, and we destroy it. Now you'll say, well, Moshe broke it. The answer is Moshe broke it. That was the expression that Klai Yisrael was giving him at that moment. And Moshe understood that Klai Yisrael's actions were equivalent to the tearing up and destroying of the wedding ring. So Moshe Rabbeinu at that point broke the luchos. So Hashem agreed. Moshe did the right thing. That was the right response. Hashem at the end agreed to Moshe Rabbeinu for doing that. And the answer is, you know, how dare you? You know, the rejection, the separation, which we brought upon ourselves from Hashem at that moment was awful, was terrible. The Torah is meant to be our intimate connection to Hashem overall. The Torah is how we bond with Hashem. The Torah is the way we connect. Like we said, we can't see Hashem, we can listen to Hashem. So Torah is the way we listen to Hashem, and we embrace Hashem. And if we take the luchos, we're the symbol of the Torah, and if we're going to depart from Hashem in such a chutzpahdik, in brash manner, so it's like the Torah gets torn up in front of us. And so you don't deserve this connection. You could flip it around the other way. You can say that, you know, imagine that the husband gives the kala the ring. The husband turns around and goes to another woman at the wedding. So she'll take the ring and she'll throw it right back at his face. What do you think you're doing? You know, and you can view it that way as well. That Hashem says, you know, I'm giving you this. This is the ring, and I'm going to take it right back if you're going to act that way. And that's what happened in Matan Torah. And that's when Chazal say, Aluva Kala, how disgraceful is it that a Kala, Shezinsa Tachas HaChuppah, she's Mezana, that she's with another man right at her own wedding. How could she do such a thing? I thought that's on Tisha B'Av, one of the, we have a few kinos that might talk about this issue, but one of the kinos that I think really focuses on this, and we have a kino that's written about book burnings. One of the kinos, I forgot offhand which one. One of the kinos describes the terrible burning of the Talmud in Paris. This is like probably like in the 1300s or so, where I think there are 300 wagon loads of Sfarim and Gemaras that are burnt up in the square in Paris. And just to put it into perspective, you know, right now we have a printing press. This is before the printing press. That means every single one was handwritten, word for word. Mm-hmm. And 300 cartloads is a huge amount of Sfarim. And that essentially erased Torah from France at that time. Many writings were lost forever. You know, writings of Bali Tosfos and Great Rishon were lost forever during that book burning. And we have a Kinyan Tisha B'Av written about that book burning. So, again, most of the Torah we still have to this very day. I mean, we lost some Sfarim, but most of the Sfarim, we had other copies of the Gemara, we had other copies of the Sfarim elsewhere. But I would say that when you have a book burning like that in history, that's also a message from Hashem. It's that, you know, it's a departure of this relationship. It's that just like the Torah at Har Sinai was the way we bond with Hashem, and that's torn out of our hands at Shviras Haluchos because we didn't deserve that connection. So when unfortunately we experienced these book burnings throughout history, those I feel are often expression. It's the same expression as Shviras Haluchos. It's that expression that Hashem saying you don't deserve the Torah right now. This is what's going to make us bond. If you're acting the way you are, then you know I'm not going to maintain this bond. You know the relationship is going to be severed. At least apparently it looks severed. So these kinos we have on book burnings, I think, are tragic, not just because of the lost Svarim and the disrespect of the Svarim, because it's a symbol of the relationship of Hashem and Klal Yisrael being severed as well. Hashem saying, I don't want to have this connection. You know, there's rejection, which is over here. Very terrible thing. So Tammuz is a month where we experienced that rejection. It was our fault. You know, we rejected Hashem, Hashem rejects us. And the true tragedy of Shiva Sabra Tammuz, obviously the sin was tragic, but the outcome of the sin was even worse, which is that we had this separation. We had this loss of relationship, which was there, which we've never really restored back to the same level it could have been. Like we said in the beginning of the Shira tonight, it could have been where we could have reached the level of Adam prior to the Chait, and we're still not there. And, you know, Hashem forgave us, and he took us to Eretz Yisrael, and we had the Beis HaMikdash, but we never reached that level. You know, the Eretz Hashem, the Mashiach comes, reach that level. But we never reached that level before. Now, there is another time where we also erase parts of Torah, but that time is actually to create a relationship. And this, I hope, is a positive note. We know that there is the discussion of a sota in the Torah. A sota is a woman accused of adultery. And she's brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kohen writes out on a piece of parchment a parsha from the Torah with Hashem's name. He races it into the water, and she drinks the water. If she's guilty, then she dies a horrible death. If she's innocent, then she gets brachos because of the embarrassment, and she's restored to her husband. But that's a mechikas Hashem. That's an erasing of the Torah. Similar to Shviras Haluchos, but there it's not to sever relationship. That's to bring the relationship back together again. The way that Chazal portray Sota, the real process, it's more to try to reunite the husband and wife rather than to punish her. Meaning we're hoping, I guess, the women are innocent and they're not guilty in the case of Sota. But until we go to the Semikdash and prove the point, the husband and wife need to remain separate because you know he's suspecting her of adultery and he really thinks she did the wrong thing. But once she drinks from the water of the Sota and she's innocent, so then they can once again be back together, they can bond as husband and wife, they can restore their marriage. So the erasing of the Parsha of Sota is also erasing of Torah, but instead of separating husband and wife, it says, L'havi shalom ben ish l'ishto, to bring peace between husband and wife. Now, we can always daven that when we experience these types of things like Shviras Haluchos, the loss of Torah, the burning of books, these things we hope ultimately are to restore the relationship and not to reject the relationship. You know, we'd rather it be more like the mechikas shame by Sota rather than Shviras Haluchos. So I always like to take that positive note. Maybe when things like this happen, this is Hashem trying to bring us back together again, similar to a Sota. I don't know. So we know that sometimes, though, that the erasing of Torah could actually bring peace rather than create that separation. So that's another major focus of Tammuz, which means that our job always, and not the Tammuz, is not right now, but Tammuz in particular, and in general, our job is that we want to build the relationship with us and Hashem. We want Hashem to show that we embrace your gifts. We embrace the Torah, we embrace the Luchos. When the wife is given her wedding ring, though, she keeps it as a precious gem. You know, this is her special ring given to her husband, and she cherishes it. And we have to show Hashem that we cherish your Torah, we cherish your Luchos, we cherish your word, and Chas Hashem, we never want to ruin that relationship. So Tammuz is a tragic month, but the Chasam Sofer actually shows a very positive aspect to it. The Chasam Sofer says that if you do your math, but if you do your math, it turns out that Rus married Boaz on Shiva Sarba Tammuz. Again, we're talking here during the times of the first Beis HaMikdash, or even before that, even times of Shoftim. It's the times before the first Beis HaMikdash, even when they're in Eretz Yisrael. That's the times of Rus. And their wedding was on Yud Zayin B'Tammuz. Now Chazal tell us that they got married, he was a very old man, she conceived the baby, and he died the same day. Boaz died the day of their marriage, which that itself is tragic. But she conceived on that day her son Oved. And Oved gave birth to Yishai, and Yishai gave birth to David HaMelech. And from David Melech comes the Mashiach. So on the very day where we worship the Egel and we separated from Hashem and we had such tragedy, that's the same day where the seeds of Mashiach were planted. The same day that Rus was kind of finally brought into Klal Yisrael and she married Boaz and she conceived a child, that day is going to lead us to the Melech Mashiach. So even though it's a day of tragedy, now, there is a concept that Hashem always gives us, you know, the cure prior to the tragedy. And even though this was after the Cheda Egel, so before the Churban, now Hashem said the same day which has the potential, which you, we've taken, and we blew our opportunity, as I said, we blew it. It could have been the Chag L'Hashem Mechar, could have been a great day of celebration, Yantiv, could have been Rosh Hashanah, could have been a very happy day. Instead of that, we messed up, we worshipped the Egel, we broke the Luchos. But Hashem says that very day could lead to Mashiach. And that day is a day where Rus is able to come into Klal Yisrael, marry Boaz, conceive a child, and that child will then bring us to Melech HaMashiach. So like all these days in the calendar, they're tragic. Every single one of the days has in it hope. And that hope is that these tragedies are here for a reason. They're here to teach us lessons. They're here to, Hashem is trying to bring us back to Him, b'tshuva. And Mirtz Hashem, you know, we should never see the tragedy, and we should just look forward to the Mashiach, which was conceived on that day.